pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, that's a heavy, heavy hymn. Have your way with our lives. Do we really mean that prayer? What if it means we have to give up our cushy jobs or you call us into a different direction in our lives? Something we all need to maybe pray about, think about. Do we really, really sing that wholeheartedly? Have your thine own way with our lives, Father. Do we always witness when we're supposed to? Do we see a person in need and we don't feel led to help them? Do we come alongside a brother and sister in Christ as you're commanding us to do, carrying each other's burdens? Lord, grow us as a congregation, as a faith, as believers in you. Grow us, Lord. We know that your kingdom will always prevail. We ask you that persecution will come, Father, not only to judge sin, but we pray that through persecution, the church grows. Historically, that is true. The church grows through persecution, so we do pray for that. We pray for our non-saved, unsaved relatives and family members, coworkers, people we know. Lord, let us be resolved, as we sang earlier, to be committed to walk the walk as a Christian in our conduct, in our words, in our behaviors, our actions, Lord. Let us stand out from secular society. Help us, make us bold in our witness. Make us resolved in our commitment to you, never wavering. Lord, we lift up Pastor this morning, who's recovering from neck surgery. We thank you the procedure went well and pray for a full recovery. We lift up Pastor Fryer and his father, who was in a serious accident yesterday. Father, we pray for his well-being and his recovery. We know that Pastor Floyd is praying for his father right now, Lord, and ask you that you'll be with him and give him strength. We think of Marley's mother who fell. We pray for a positive test this week to get to the bottom of the extent of the damage and pray for her healing. For a son who was killed in a snowmobile accident, Father, we pray for his family who's left behind. Ask you to give them strength. Pray that they turn to you for a source of wisdom and guidance during this very difficult time. For Joe and Jack, who are, frankly, Lord, dying. Joe with terminal illness and Jack with cancer. Lord, we lift these men up to you and pray that you can bring peace to them, to their hearts, to their bodies, Father, to their families. And if it's your will to heal them, Lord, we pray that you'll do so. For Joe and Margaret, who are traveling this month, Lord, we pray for travel mercies that they'll enjoy good weather and come back here safely. For Ruth, who broke her leg, we know that's extraordinarily painful. Pray for her bones to set properly and that she'll be back on her feet soon. For Rosie, who fell down and has injuries, Lord, that she'll recover. For a man who has gone into a homosexual lifestyle, Father, we pray for his salvation. We pray for his family to come around him and love him, and any Christian around him, love him, and also present the gospel to him. Lord, for our missionaries that we support in this church that are around the world in dangerous lands, we lift them up to you collectively, pray that they get the resources they need and that they can continue the work that you've called them to do. They answer the call to go into the mission field in various parts of the world, and we thank you for their commitment to you. Lord, thank you so much for the grace you've had in us, Father. We thank you for the mercy you've had in us, Lord. We thank you for the faith you've given each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thankfully, last night I had this sermon two-thirds prepared and ready to go when I got the surprise that the man that was going to fill the pulpit was unable to be here this morning. Now, we had a little laugh in Sunday school this morning. Every time I started to speak, my tongue got caught up in my eye tooth or whatever, but hopefully this will not happen this time. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, if you will. Piety. The Bible says, if we have received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk ye in him. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his own cross and follow me. You are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Piety. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Describe the word piety as follows. To show, in the Greek form, to reverence. To show piety towards anyone to whom dutiful regard is due. There's piety, to be pious, is to be godly, is to be devout, as used in 1 Timothy 5:4, of the obligation on the part of the children and grandchildren toward parents, to express a practical way their dutifulness towards their own family, as in Acts 17:23, and worshiping God. Now, Webster's Dictionary says having or showing religious devotion, zealous in the performance of religious obligation, springing from actual or pretended religious devotion, sacred as distinguished from secular or profane. What I'll try to attempt to illustrate this morning will be nothing new to any of us in this room. I'm not here to beat anybody over the head, as some would say. But every once in a while, we need a reminder. Every once in a while, we need to check ourselves. Paul tells us to examine ourselves to see that we are in the faith. We're all creatures of the flesh, are we not? And we must be reminded of that. And as all creatures of the flesh, we have the tendency at times to slide backwards or to grow cold or slack or dull in our Christian walk. In such a state, we are most vulnerable to temptations, falling back into old habits. Now, I have often known what my head or my heart is telling me to be true. And as I stand up here this morning to express this, I always need help. I know what's in here, and I'm not going to talk political this morning, but people will say, Rush Limbaugh, you just putting things in people's minds. But Limbaugh will tell them, no, they know what's inside here, but they can't say it, and that's why I say it. And that's how I do it. And we have the same thing. So I get help from Spurgeon and Ligonier Duncan and Charles Wesley, J.I. Packer, and a number of other saints that helped me through this. At the time the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome, there was no divisions within the Bible, so we read them. But now Romans chapter 6 follows chapter 5, which reminds the Roman church that therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 of chapter 5, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. If a person, for instance, in Christ, he is free from the bondage of sin, and one day we will experience the beautiful experience of being within the presence of Christ as he takes us home. No longer is one subject to Satan's snares and bondage. Charles Wesley wrote this in his beautiful hymn, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's might. Night, thine eyes diffused a quickening ray. I awoke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose and went forth and followed thee." The Holy Spirit had opened Charles Wesley's heart and mind to the salvation of Jesus Christ. It says, "No condemnation now I dread." If we are in Christ, in this room, we have nothing to dread about when we leave this world, no matter what manner we go, old age or accident, whatever it may be, health. But if we leave, we leave, we'll be in the presence of Christ. Romans 8, verse 1 informs us that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. My emphasis for this message is to remind each of us, and I use the word us because I'm included, in this room, not to walk according to the flesh. Again, we've been bought with a price. It was a dear price when Christ died for our sins. In Romans 5:20 and 21, we read, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul had just written this. And we read from John MacArthur's commentary, "Because of the past Pharisaic experience, Paul was able to anticipate the major objections of his critics. He had already alluded to the criticism that by preaching a justification based solely on the free grace of God, he was encouraging people to sin. You know, no bounds there. You can do what you wish." And now, toward this, we'll move into what the Scripture says about this. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 6 together. "What shall we say, then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Verse 2, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Now, in this, Paul gives an answer. He says, "Certainly not," out there in King James, "God forbid." Now, a couple of years ago, we were down to Florida for the Legionnaire Conference, and they, during the Q&A session, somebody sent in a very frivolous question. And as they were reading it, Sproul has no way of saying it gently sometimes. He practically stood up in that question. He said, "What's wrong with you people?" He actually got upset and said, "Well, this is what Paul was saying. What's wrong with you people? Just because now you have free grace, you feel you can do what you want and you can live in sin, that grace may abound." He said, "God forbid." MacArthur continues, "We die to sin. This is not a reference to the believer's ongoing daily struggle that we have with sin, but to a one-time event completed in the past, that is Christ. He died on the cross, it is finished." Continues, "Because we are in Christ," chapter verse 6:11 and 8:1, "and he died in our place, we are counted dead with him." This is the foundation or the fundamental presence of chapter 6. This is what it's all about. As Piper put it, dead men don't sin. Meaning, we are dead to the sins that encroach upon us every day and try to ruin our Christian lives. Remember this. If we are in Christ, we're set. We're bound for heaven. We left this earth and he's placed us in the heavenly home. But we still live here. And sin still it bothers us, but we are free in Christ. And Paul is saying here, we're spiritually immersed into the person of Christ. If we are in Christ, we are to live for him and not for ourselves. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So if we are with one spirit with him, with Christ, why should we want to go back to the old way we lived before? Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We were united with Christ through salvation. Positionally, before God, we have put on Christ, his death, his resurrection, and his righteousness. Here, MacArthur reminds us that practically we need to put on Christ before men in our conduct. Now, I want to read that again. Before men in our conduct. Meaning when we leave these four walls this afternoon, how we live before the world, this is how the world judges the church of Jesus Christ. It's sad to say in many cases, people are not living for the Lord. They say they're Christians, but they're living for hell. And that's the way that people look at, why should I become a Christian? They live no better than I do. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3, if you will. Philippians chapter 3. I'll read from verses 7 through 8. Philippians 3, 7 through 8. Now, before I read this, I remind you that Paul's letters are written to the church. He's not talking to the non-Christian. He's talking on how we live before the world, as I mentioned, how we conduct ourselves. And this is what his letters were to, usually to correct things. 7 through 8 of Philippians chapter 3, we read, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Rubbish, he says. The Greek word refers to garbage or waste and can even be translated dung in some translations or manure. That is referring to that which is not only repulsive to people but also ceremonially defiling before God. Paul flees away in disgust whatever interferes with the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For Christ, Paul, Christ was everything, everything. He was bought with a price. Now, J.I. Packer, in his book on knowing God, and he refers to these two verses of Philippians, he writes, and this is, I had a chuckle when I read this, but it is so true. What normal person spends his time nostalgically dreaming of manure? Meaning, well, how does Paul consider the world? Manure. And, fling it off. His life was changed so drastically, he did not live for the world, but for the Christ. Christ, the preeminent one in his life. Folks, we're to count ourselves dead to sin. Dead to much what the world considers pleasurable or entertaining. We watch an innocent show on TV, and what comes up? A commercial that our kids should not see. We should not see. Open the computer, and I haven't seen any of them. It says, the best commercials for Super Bowl. I don't know what they are, but I've heard some of them are pretty bad sometimes. No, we're to get out of this world. We're to be a witness to the world. We should be so happy in Christ that the world should say, what do you have? What makes you smile? What makes you tick? Even those things that are considered okay can be off limits to us if they consume us to the point where we are no longer seeking our enjoyment in Christ. If Christ is not making us satisfied, then we have to stop and think and repent. Lord, I've deserted you. I've left the one I love. Born to leave the one I love, I think the song goes. And we all have that tendency to do that. Paul says, all things are awful for me, but all things are not helpful. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Mark 12, verse 30 reads, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Think about that for a moment. With all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. What does that say? Do we love the world more than Christ? So many outside of Christ consider the Christian life boring, dull, restrictive. That's a very appropriate word. Believing that they would have to give up too much if they were to be converted. Not realizing that they are bound in chains. People outside of Christ, as they get deeper and deeper in sin, they're bound with these chains that is impossible for them to break out. And there's only one way that is. Jesus, and God in His sovereign will, Christ, makes Christ beautiful to them. And they see that, and then they willingly receive Jesus Christ. And then it can be done only through Christ. But we should not be in those chains. This is for those outside of Christ. As Wesley said, those chains fell off. Go with me, if you will, to John chapter 3. 1 John chapter, let's do 1 John chapter 2 first. 1 John chapter 2. You all know what this verse is. I know what it is, and I read it, and then I have to, at times, go back and repent because I've done something that I should not have done. Chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. And we read in that, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Here's a reminder to us in this room this morning, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has his hope in him, I underline these words, purifies himself just as he is pure. You are to be holy as God is holy. And we have to leave this world behind. How important is it to us? Think about what the world is. You know, this manure pile that J.I. Packer was talking about, and you contemplate how nice it is. Well, I'll tell you how nice this world is. There is not enough time to develop it all here, but just think of a few situations. A couple are up for trial now because their house was so bad, their little daughter took these poison pills. She died. Murder, rape, venereal disease, alcoholism, divorces, just to name a few. And the world says, this is good. And they laugh about it. And you get a jester out there, the comic channels or whatever they be. We're in a waiting room when Pastor was having the surgery. And I looked up at the TV. How many of you here have heard the TV thing, The View? And I couldn't believe the sexual content of these people in their mouths. It's terrible. This is what people are watching. Well, Paul instructs us we are no longer to pursue that lifestyle. We are dead, and I'll keep using the word, we are dead to sin. These things are past. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and keep me after thy will. If we are pursuing the world, how can Christ mold us to be like him? How can we be transformed by the living word? Every day we need to be in the word because the word is what keeps us from the sin of the world and reminds us, hey, brother, sister, walk this way. Don't walk the way of the world. And you have a happy family. Relationships heal, so on and so forth. And the biggest part of this is glorifying God in our behavior. As we heard earlier, some believe that this grace opens the door to sin more so that grace will abound. If we are truly in Christ, we'll be seeking after his will, not ours. Verse 4, we read here back to Romans chapter 6. Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, I'm not talking here about physical baptism, you know, the water baptism that we do. That's a witness of who we belong to now. We are buried in Christ and we rise in his glory. This is when we become a Christian, we're buried, we become one in Christ. As John points out in his prayer in John 17, we belong to him. Verse 5 continues, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's beautiful. For if we have been united with him, we'll be in the likeness of him in his resurrection. Knowing, verse 6, that an old man was crucified with him. Remember he said, it is finished, when he died on the cross. The thief on the cross went into glory with him that day. He was buried with Christ. He died with Christ. He rose with Christ. That the body of sin might be one done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Jesus lived to do the Father's will. I love the book of John. You know, some people say, well, if I end up on a deserted island or in a prison or something, they say, what, do you want a book? I would say the Bible. Then they say, what, you can only have one book of the Bible. Usually I say the book of Romans, but even John, I'd ask, maybe can I have two? Because that is such a beautiful book, because he says, I do not do my own will. I cannot do my own will, but I have to do the will of the Father. Well, that's us, folks. He says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is right, is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Back to Have Thine Own Way. When I was involved in the Passion Play, that's, we all sang that just before we went on stage. But I tell you, the lives of some of those folks, it's like every funeral they play this Amazing Grace. You got to play Amazing Grace. If only the people knew the root or the purpose or the reason of that song, you know, they would drop it, because it's speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was once blind, but now I see. If we are truly in Christ, we will, as Christ, seek to do the Father's will. And just because we made a confession of faith does not give us the right to live as we would like to, nor do, you know, away from Christ. He says, sin not. That's the problem with the no lordship salvation controversy. The belief is, well, I can accept Jesus Christ as my Lord. By the way, accept is not in the Bible. It's receiving and trusting in what Christ is, finished work of Christ. And once I have done that, once I've walked that aisle and signed that card or whatever it was, I'm free now to do what I wish. If we are in Christ, we died with him and we rose with him. Why do we want to go back to the dunghill? We should not. He is no longer his own. Moving on to verse 6, the old man is dead, crucified with him. The body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. In verse 7 and 8, we read in here, for he who had died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Just think of that. The joy of living was Jesus. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Now, we go through trials and all that. When you have a bad day, it's sweeter than Jesus, you know, than the day before. But yes, because no matter what the trial is, in the end, we'll be with Christ. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So no matter what the situation is, we're not to be under the situation. We're supposed to be there with Christ and living with him. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We are a new creation. If we are truly born again, we will live lives here that are fully consistent with his holiness. Steve Lawson will speak of that tonight, the holiness of God in Jesus. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, died no more, or dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. We are in Christ. We're dead with Christ. Sin no longer should have dominion over us. The question comes into mind again to the lordship salvation controversy. And people that want to say, I'm saved, but I live like the devil and whatever, you have to ask the question. Now, we all know, and I'll say this beforehand, we do not know who is a Christian, if that person is a Christian or not. But if they are living a lifestyle of some of the things that I just mentioned previously, it says, you know, you have to question their salvation. This hit my heart this morning for the simple reason, or to write this sermon, was we lose so much enjoyment in walking with Christ if we pull away from him and live like the world. Matthew Henry, the 17th century divine, writes of this verse, he was dead indeed, but he is also alive. And so alive that he lives forevermore. Thus, we must raise from the grave of sin, never again to return to it, never again to the dung pile. For the death, verse 10, that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Our Bible commentary states, Christ died to sin in two senses. One, in regard to sin's penalty, he meets its legal demand upon the sinner. Remember now, we cannot live well enough, sinless enough for God's sake. God's satisfaction. The person who sins shall die. No matter what it is, he shall die. The smallest sin. See, that's where the Roman Church gets it, misses that. When there's venial and what's the other one? The mortal sin. Well, we all sin. We all come short of the glory of God. But once we're in Christ, he's dead. Number two, in regards to sin's power, forever breaking his power over those who belong to him. And his death will never need repeating. The Mass crucifies Christ in the Mass every time they perform the Mass. Christ said, it's finished. It's done. I've done my duty. Look, here he is who comes to save the world. What did he say? To take away the sin of the world. And he did that. So why should we crucify Christ over and over? It is done. The verse closes. He says he lives to God. His treasure, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Moving to verse 11, we read, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I look at these verses, these few verses, and how often Paul repeats the same thing. It's saying, don't you get it? Listen up. You know, what's wrong with you people? You just left the pile. You've just been washed. You've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Why should you want to go back to that? I shake my head with that. And I'm tempted every day. You know, we all go through that. We all go through that. It cannot be any clearer than this. Dead. D-E-A, dead. Galatians 2:19. For as through the law, died to the law. No, excuse me. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might be able to live to God. MacArthur writes, when a person is convicted of a capital crime and is executed, the law has no further claim on him. Why not? Because he's dead. You know, that's simple, easy. So it is with a Christian who has died in Christ, who paid the penalty for his sins in full and raises to new life in him. Justice has been satisfied, and he is forever free from any further penalty. My late wife was talking to my ex-daughter-in-law one time. She's very Roman. And she said to my wife, oh, I've just done too many bad things. Christ would never accept me, receive me, or whatever the words were in the exchange was. Well, it says here, if we come to Christ, what many people don't get into their brains is, once he's done that, as I keep saying, it is finished, it is finished, it is finished. One time. Once for all. And as was said before, it said, what I just read, forever free from any further penalty, but as I read before, we are not to use our freedom as a license to sin. And then moving to 12 and 13, we move to an application of what we've just heard for the last few minutes. Verse 12, therefore do not, I got the do nots underlined, do not let sin rule in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What's the old song? We don't hear it anymore, especially in many churches that just have the contemporary music. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. And so it says here in the application, do not present. That's clear and straightforward. The word present refers to a decision of the will. Before sin can have any power at all over a believer, it must first pass through my will, your will. But you can say no. You can fall on your knees and pray to God, Lord, deliver me from this temptation before it comes into being. And that's for all of us. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace. MacArthur writes on verse 14, sin must be able to exercise control in our bodies, or Paul's admonition becomes unnecessary. I mean, our bodies must be under the control of the Word of God. But sin does not have to reign there. So the apostle expresses his confidence that those who are in Christ will not allow it to. So how much do you love Jesus? How much is he the preeminent one in your life? Does he control your life? Do you look and seek? You know, we all fall at times, but in you daily seeking to follow Christ. There's a George Dunham, or Dunham, they spelled it twice, in the book I'm reading at the time. He lived from 1563 to 1634. And he wrote, Christian liberty is the freedom to do what is right, not what is wrong. It is the law of liberty, meaning there are constraints, but these constraints must be from God. J.I. Packer writes, life must be seen and lived in the light of God's word. This is nothing else. It is true religion. How many people you run into, you have to put up your hands. I just don't know what God's will is for my life. And I have to say, go to the word, go to the printed page and see. What is our life? What is our purpose? The catechism says we are to, here I'm losing it here because I don't have, the first thing, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to what? You can say it. Glorify God. That's your chief end. That's why he put us here. He didn't put us here for ourselves, to satisfy our own narcissistic whatever. The chief end of man is to glorify God, and I love this next phrase because we see too many downhearted Christians, and they're, you know, they're walking and this, they want you to see how holy they are or whatever. But he says in that next phrase, and to enjoy him forever. You know? The word, trust and obey. For there's no other way, what? To be happy in Jesus. You can't be unhappy with Jesus in any other way but to trust and obey. Sinclair Ferguson writes, true Christian living is doing what you want to do by doing what you ought to do. Christian living is doing what you want to do, what you ought to do. John Calvin, I am not my own. I will live for him and I will die for him. More from J.I. Packer. The essence of impiety is the proud willfulness of this people which refuse to hear my words. This is coming from Jeremiah 13:10, speaking of the Israelites, the Jewish people. Of these people which refuse to hear my words. Conscience, J.I. Packer, atrophies if we abandon our will to obey God's word. Hearing us with the intention that he and we might walk together forever in a love relationship. Let me read that again. Because this is getting near to the heart of God. He made us with the intention that he and we might walk together forever in a love relationship. Packer asked the question, why does the description fit so few of us who profess to be Christians in these days? You, writes Packer, will find it profitable to ask your conscience and let it tell you. And lastly, Sinclair Ferguson, he speaks this and convincingly, he writes, until, now this is heavy, this is weighty, this is something for all of us to take home. Until the church is gripped with overwhelmingness of the holiness of God, it will remain impotent. This is a verdict on the church. Until the church is gripped with overwhelmingly of the holiness of God, it will remain impotent. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Not grace to do what we wish. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Father, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for the precious word that comes from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Help us to search our hearts, our minds today, to see if we are walking with you, if we are glorifying you and enjoying you. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with me one final time. 513.